Would you find your seats, but remain standing. Remain standing. We are going to read the word of the Lord. And we stand for the reading of the word. This is good. Okay. We stand for the reading of the word to honor the word of the Lord, not just with our mind, but with our bodies right now. And I'll read this over us today. So this is Ephesians chapter 3:20 to Ephesians chapter 4 verse 6. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we can ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be the glory, the church, and in Christ Jesus through all generations, forever and ever. Amen. As a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you've received. Be completely humble and gentle, patient, bearing one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, just as we were called to one hope. We were called one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father all, who is over all and through all and in all. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we have sung of your rich goodness, your rich love. And we have said, come, Holy Spirit, that ancient prayer, come, Holy Spirit. It is not a beckoning for you to come, but for an awakening of our hearts that you are actually present with us now. Come, Holy Spirit, we need your touch, we need your power, we need your illumination today as we go into the Word of God, as we discuss today. God, we need your power. Come soften our hearts right now. Open our eyes, our ears, our hearts and our minds to what you have to say. Your eternal word that brings life. It brings nourishment to our souls. It is the bread of life. God, we thank you for that touch. How thankful we are for all you have given. And even in this holy moment of dwelling together with another community. God, we just take a moment to pause and be still before you. We thank you for this time together. In Jesus' name, and everyone said, amen. Please be seated. So a couple of years ago, I got a passport photo. So at the time, I've been an American citizen. Yay. Yeah, American citizen for a couple of years now. But before that, I needed a passport photo. And in England, we have a different size photo because why wouldn't you? Why can't everyone have a uniform size photo? So I had to go to a shop. I Googled where places would be to take a photo. And Rite Aid on Jefferson apparently facilitated that. So I went into Rite Aid, went up to the desk and said, excuse me, I would love a passport photo. I'm from England. Could you facilitate me having a passport photo? No word of a lie. This older woman looked straight at me, then looked at her younger colleague and said, I don't know what he's saying. The young woman said, it's okay. We don't do that here. Go to another place. And it's amazing how being here for 11 years, I am reminded by the way I talk that I am different. A lot of people ask, why are you here, Johnny? Why are you here? I often answer, well, because happy wife, happy life. Or my other favorite one is, Washington is the center of the universe. Did you not know that? But often I should reply is that actually it's because of God. I went to Australia, Sydney, where I went to Bible college, an international college of students from all over the world. I had Danish and Swedish and American housemates and loved the unity that we had in celebration. It's because God loves unity. It says in the beginning that God created us. And even after repurposing, after the fall, he said to Abraham, this promise I give to you, this blessing, I want you to be a blessing to all nations. And we see the fulfillment of that blessing in Revelation where it says every tribe, every tongue will celebrate. Notice there is no one language. There is every tribe. There is every tongue. There is still distinction between the body of Christ. Yet we are unified in Jesus. This is the promise, and this is the fulfillment that we are seeing, that a British person can worship with Americans. This is the glory that we have. The one mayor here and there. We're trying to unify right now.
Right.
But the enemy wants to divide the church. If anything, the enemy's greatest work has been to divide. In fact, my heart breaks for this nation. It is more divided states of America than unified states of America. And that is the enemy's work. It is the enemy's work that tries to divide churches that says that our kingdom is the kingdom. They've got it wrong. And so we, even as a spiritual declaration this morning, are declaring, no, we are better together than apart. That actually this is what church will look like. Even more colors, even more tongues will come into this space as we glorify Jesus above all. And so I love you said, Rob, this week about the journey of the Bible being, the very heart posture of the Bible being two becoming one. Do you remember that speaking? Could you just give some word about that this morning as well?
Yeah. What Johnny's talking about is normally every Wednesday, myself and Johnny and Pastor Craig get together and spend time together. We used to call it praying together, but we don't do that much. So we call it spending time together, but we do pray at the end. Yeah. And the conversation just flows. Like, I mean, I we're there for an hour and a half, 2 hours, and then we have to say, you know, we're going to shut this thing down. We got to go do some things. Yeah. Well, you two do. And this in that conversation, we were just talking about unity. And so I just shared this about the two becoming one and one becoming two, is that in the creation, so we have what we call time, and the Bible starts in the beginning. But we all know there's a time before the beginning, right? Because he's the Lamb of God slain before the foundations of the earth, and God is eternal. And so he transcends time. But this picture of one becoming two, two becoming one, comes out of the character and the nature of God. So God says in the beginning, but before the beginning, he's a triune being. He's one, but he's three, and they're distinct, and yet they're in perfect unity and communion and perfect love and honor with one another. But they create man. Let us make man in our own image. And so now instead of the Trinity being one that's three, they create, let us make man in our image and our likeness. That becomes two. And he invites the pattern. He invites Adam, humanity, to be one with him. And so he gives freedom in the oneness that he gives Adam. He's a free will agent. He will not manipulate or control him, but he invites him into the oneness of the Trinity. So the one becomes two, he makes two, with Adam being the second, invites him to walk with him, and then he, to let Adam know this reality even more, what does he do? The exact same thing to Adam. He puts Adam in a sleep, takes a rib, makes the one, two, and then he invites them to be one. And Adam even says, and for this reason, a man shall leave his mother and father and cleave to his wife, and the two become one flesh. And so there's that dividing. Eve has a free will. Adam has a free will. But the pattern is to walk in love and humility and gentleness and patience and esteeming one another higher than yourselves so that you can be one. And then Paul says, I believe it's in Ephesians, he quotes this verse about the man and the wife loving one another, submitting to one another, and he says, but behold, I show you a mystery. He says, I'm talking about Christ and his church, and how the church, the two becoming one, and Jesus even prays in the garden a lot for, Lord, let them be one. So that's what we're saying, this How unity is not about how many, but it's about working together in love, in the love of the Trinitarian love story.
Yeah, that's beautiful. Yeah, I love that about the gospel, that it's not uniformity, it's unity. that we do keep our descendants. And God created it that way, right? He created the rub. And if we read the New Testament, Paul's letters are often to a church that is divided or has some sort of difference. And the call of this being unified is that this will also be unified. And I love that. But we often have our own measures of doing that. And I love that the next weekend we're going to be celebrating freedom from the British.
Woo-hoo! Yay.
Yeah, yeah. Stinking British. We are the masterminds. We kept our language and we just sent out holiday destinations is what we did. We just, you'll learn your way. You don't need to marshal anything. You just keep your culture subtly through everything. But I do love this freedom language that we use here. And, it's the ability to act freely on our convictions. And not entirely dedicated to external forces, an inner healthy life of choice. To flourish in America, we would say it's the life of the pursuit of happiness, of liberty, of happiness, and of, free will? It's life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Now, what's kind of like derailed that? All right. You get it, it's there. When we derail it is by when freedom just becomes about my happiness, my freedom. Often just this container of human flourishment. We fill up our freedom. We fill up that if I'm to be a human that flourishes in our world, that we would be someone that just has absolute freedom to dictate my sexuality, to dictate my spending habits, my relationships, what I do outside. And that narrative leaks into our Christianity. It's DIY Christianity is what I like to call it. Do-it-yourself Christianity. I follow my values. Yeah, I attend a church, but I listen to these things. I do these things. I attend when I want to do. I do what I want to do. And it's really dangerous because this absolute freedom is actually contradictory to the gospel and the passage we're going to jump into today. But social media kind of says to the influencer, maybe like the influencer mum, hey, you can run 4 miles in the morning, make this elegant breakfast for your kids in the morning, read through the Bible, and still have time to do all the other things. This is kind of exhaustion that we see from society and social media that says you can be godlike. Like, you can access all things, be all things. And I think it's a failing narrative. It's a failing narrative because anxiety is on the rise, depression is on the rise, because can I tell you today, you were not born to be center of your universe. And what I like to say, and this might be offensive, but I think I know Rob, so I might be okay. You make a crappy God. Little laughters. You can forgive me afterwards. We can explain later. But if we are at the center of our universes, if we try to hold all things, dictate what sexuality is, you know, gender, like all these crazy narratives, we are trying to be God and it is destroying our very inward world. And so the call is to actually limit our container and actually start to pour out that freedom and begin to look at purpose. So if I want to be an amazing runner or a swimmer, I can't eat all the Saris ice cream and be someone who's a good swimmer, good runner. It's painful, I know, and that's probably why I'm not an amazing runner, because I love ice cream. I love chocolate too much. Yes, I have the physique of a good runner, but this body does not tell the true story yet. And so if I want to be someone of purpose, I've got to be someone who limits my freedom to be able to pursue purpose. You can't have free will. We talked about the reckless love of God. Oh, his amazing grace. But we also need to talk about the purpose of reading our Bible every day, coming to church, being in community, actually having a purpose. You've got to limit. So coming here Sunday morning was a purpose choice. You could have stayed in bed today, but actually you chose with purpose in your heart that you needed to be here. And so you limited your freedom to do whatever you want. You've come into a building and space with some strange people, a strange accent, and said, you know what? I'm going to limit my desire of purpose, and I'm going to be here today. We'd go on and talk about another lowering of our freedom to relationship. Relationship is important. Amen? It's not good. The first thing that was wrong with creation was, well, we are not good to be alone. Not good to be alone. And so we need that reminder daily. This reminds us of the reality of the kingdom of God. But let's be honest, when we get church, and I don't know if this is your church, maybe this is just our church, we have our certain seats we like to sit in. And when relationship comes in and dictates that space, well, I'm out of this place. This is not a space that I really want to be in anymore. It's not really for me. And rightly, yes, church is not for you. In fact, it's for the other person. It's actually for you to come love another person well. It's actually the decision of not you just hearing a good word, but actually what good word can I bring to another person? I love our community, and I've used the example before, but for me, I love Helen Cooper. She is one of my faves, and we talk, but we have very little in common. Helen is more mature than I am, and Helen is at the back. Helen, would you raise your hand at the back there, nice and high? That's Helen at the back there. Prayer warrior, love her heart. And community forces me into a space where I would never other hang out with Helen. But I love Helen. And so that's the kind of joy that I have. I get brought into people. You don't get to choose your family, right? We said that about blood. What about if you're called to a church with a purpose? If someone offends you, you've got to limit your freedom and you've got to rectify it and you've got to bring about these things. And so we just want to, with the context of text, we just want to talk a bit more about this today. And so just to home in on three verses today, and we're just going to take them in two sections, the position as a prisoner and the posture of dependency. These are our 2 points. So if you're a note maker today, and I see you all are, and there's a special place in heaven for you, there's glory, because I know you have either really good memory or you're a really good note taker. So the 2 points we're going to make today is a position as a prisoner and the posture of dependency. And so, Rob, I want to hand it off to you, the position of a prisoner of the Lord that Paul talks about.
Okay, well, thank you, Johnny.
You're welcome.
Yeah, grace with us as we navigate this tag team thing that we really never do. Huh?
Yeah, we do.
Yeah, so... when I think of the prisoner for the Lord, and we've actually been in this portion of Scripture for at least 2 weeks since Father's Day, and Paul is saying he's a prisoner of the Lord, and he obviously isn't saying that in a negative context. He's actually saying it in a very positive context, like a bond servant, a bond slave. He's a love slave. He's a love prisoner. And so a prisoner, but if you think of a prisoner as boundaries that are placed on them. You are restricted to this geographical location because you have done something wrong. And so you're a prisoner. You have restrictions put on you. But a prisoner of the Lord, what Paul is saying here is he's placing restrictions on himself. You can see that in different letters that he writes. He says, you know, all things are lawful to me. I like that. But he says, not all things are profitable. He says, when I'm around Jews, he says, I put this restriction on me. I don't tell them and talk to them anything I want to talk to them about. He says, I talk to them in their language. I put that restriction on me. And so it is, Paul says, I will strive to live at peace with people like me. No, I'll strive to live at peace with Jews. No, I'll strive to live at peace with all men. These are the restrictions. Why is he putting himself in this box? Because Paul's passion is to be made into the image of his God. His desire is to be transformed into that image. He wants to, as he cries out in Philippians, I want to know Christ in the power of his resurrection. And to be resurrected, he's got to die. And so Paul is constantly putting himself under the prison of love. Why? Because he sees that exact same character and nature in the God that he loves. And so he knows that the goal, the telos, the place that God is moving us to, is Christ's likeness, that we will all share in this Trinitarian love story as we are going from glory to glory and from faith to faith. And so, like again in Philippians, Paul writes, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but rather consider others more important than yourself. Prisoner, putting, And let this mind be in you. He's saying this is where it comes from. Let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus, who did not consider his equality with God a thing to be held on to. But what did he do? He emptied himself. And so here's God, and he empties himself, and he takes on the form of a man, takes on the form of a slave, and then humbles himself to the point of death. Not just any death, but the death of the cross. Why is that a big deal? Because everybody says, cursed is the one. Cursed of who? Cursed of God, who is on the tree. He's just lowering. And God, is God a prisoner? Yeah, who's he a prisoner to?
Himself.
His own character nature. You know, you can get philosophical. Can God make a pin so small he can't stand on it? Whatever. You know, God, whatever God can or can't do, he is restricted by his character and nature of love.
Yes.
And so Paul is striving for this transformation in his life, and you see that wrestle through different epistles, right? The things I want to do, I don't do. The things that I don't want to do, I do. Who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God. And he goes back into this walking in the Spirit in this road. So when Paul talks, I think it's obviously much more to it and so rich, but Paul is making himself a prisoner because he sees the one he loves and desires to be like making himself a prisoner, and he's God, and so I should do the same. And then he communicates to those who are loving God to be prisoners as well.
Yeah, I just want to highlight as well that I urge you to live a life worthy of your calling. That calling, Paul has done a pivot within chapter 4. So for 3 chapters, Paul has done this amazing job of pouring out identity on who we are in Christ. So Ephesians, just some context, was a letter not just to the church of Ephesus, but for many churches around. This is kind of like a welcome to church letter. So if you have a welcome to church, like what's your church all about? This letter would probably be read to you. And so I'd encourage you, if you're new to the Bible, Ephesians is a fantastic letter to read. It is a short synopsis of what Christ has done for us, who you are in Christ. You are chosen, you are redeemed, you have an inheritance. In chapter 1, I encourage you, if you're ever feeling low in heart or you're feeling downtrodden, that just read the first paragraph, and you'll be enthused of what God has done for us through. You've been called. And so Paul is saying, worthy of this calling. Imagine some scales that Paul is putting before us. There is this calling of what he has done for 3 chapters, and now will you live a life that is worthy to that calling? And that can feel overwhelming, right? Already as a church, we can look
Johnny,
at...
Hold the mic a little closer.
Sorry, a little closer?
Yeah.
Sorry, a little closer. There we go. We have this... It's kind of like, I don't know about you, but it feels like almost overwhelming, the state that we live in America. How on earth can we bring renewal to Washington when it just feels like we just don't seem to get along? It feels like, I don't know, when you're walking around the shops, there's almost like this inherent in your heart that maybe this person's going to harm me in some way. Like we live this kind of like low-grade anxiety when we go into the shops, that everyone, we're on defense. I don't know, do you feel that same for you? Like, do you feel that shift that's kind of starting to happen more and more? This kind of like shift of like, I don't know if I can trust. And Paul is saying, we've got to be counter as Christians to that way. Because of the calling that Christ has given us, no longer are we Jew or Gentile, we're one. For those who don't know, Rob is proudly Jewish, and so yeah. Jew and Gentile on the stage.
Welcome to the team,
John. Welcome, thank you. Yeah, I'm glad to be part of all that is here. No longer slave or free, no longer male or female, but there is no separation of disquality, but now there is complete equality, and we should now live into that calling because of the power of the Holy Spirit. Like, we want to manifest the kingdom, and what better way than actually, as Rob said, become a prisoner to someone who is love, to someone that has called us, who has shown us the greatest act of love. Why not live the same? And so the second point that we want to just wrestle through today is the reality of a posture of dependency. So Paul himself will give us kind of a Trinity language. He received completely humility, gentleness, and patience so that we can bear with one another in love, making every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit. Can I just give you some grace today? You're not the one who makes unity, the Spirit does. And we have the task in hand to maintain that unity. So God is at work bringing all things to himself. Are you relieved today by that? Because I know that I'm always like, oh man, how are we going to do this? Even like Sunday preparing, praying, God, I hope that, God, you would just do something supernaturally. That we would be able to blend as one family. That God, you would unify us. The Spirit is at work bringing unity. And your call, my call, is to maintain the work of the Spirit inside each and every one of us. But just a quick word on these three things of why dependency. So humility is not thinking less on yourself, but thinking less on yourself. No, not thinking less of yourself, but thinking less on yourself. That makes sense? Not less, not degrading who you are, but actually just posturing your mind to not be self-reflective all the time. To actually be a person of love is to think of the other more than yourself. Right. Gentleness is strength under control. It's to know that you're strong. It's to know that you have power. Like, for those who have had kids, what do we do when they pet an animal or a smaller child? Gentle. Because a child does not know its force. It comes in railing, grabbing and pulling and doing all the things. And actually, you are so strong. Reading those three chapters, you would be like, wow, I'm empowered by Christ. I have an inheritance. Like, he's glorified me. What else can I not do? And yet, Paul's first posture is prisoner. Limit yourself. Know that all the power in the world has been given through the Holy Spirit, and for you to diminish yourself as a servant, as a slave, to the way of Jesus. And so humility, gentleness, and then patience. That horrible word in the Bible. My least favorite, and one that I live through my kids all the time. Patience. And every time I say that word to them of, why not now, Daddy? Why not now? Like, my middle child, Alicia, it has to be now, instantaneous. Everything has to be like, why not now? She throws a fit, and I'm like, it will be for your benefit to wait. And I remind myself, as I'm saying those words, Johnny, waiting for the parking lot, or car park, as we say in England, to be paved was an act of patience. And I know I was only doing it for 11 years. There were some for three decades that had been waiting for this amazing moment. And the funny part is we got delayed again. And so this week has been a delay of a delay. But how good it is when those things, when we long suffer. But the reality is all of these three rely on knowing a strength that is greater than I. Knowing that God has things in hand. Knowing that I have strength, but I don't need to fight my battles. I know that someone is the true justice bringer. I know that they are the ones that he's going to bring about redemption through it. Oh, I've got nothing to prove. I've got nothing to hide. I've got nothing to lose. How amazing if we had a posture of dependency on God as a prisoner, right? That how much we could actually accomplish when no one cares who gets the credit. Like how much we could actually accomplish when my name isn't needing to be at the center. And honestly, Rob really does encompass this so well. Like walking with him over this decade, he is someone that teaches me so well the humility of Christ. Like he walks in this gentle posture, knowing full well who he is in Christ. And it frustrates me sometimes. I don't know if you, as your pastor, you're like, he's just so gentle all the time. I'm like, let's get so moving. Gentle. He's like, Johnny, it's okay. Let's walk with God. I'm like, but can we run as well?
Right, Johnny. Everything's going to be okay.
Everything's going to be okay. That's that line.
Things seem to work out.
They do. And I don't know whether that's tenure or whether that's just the anointing upon Rob's life. And even Pastor Craig as well. Like he is someone that is just gentle and chill. And it kind of brings anxiety in my heart because I'm like, but we need to do something, right? We do, don't we? Yeah. For all the other kind of extroverted A-type people in the room, But this is community. To move at another person's pace because the speed of love is, someone estimated, 3 miles an hour. Actually walking with someone, slowing down. I don't know, have you got any other reflections and things that are stirring in your heart from that?
No, you did good, Johnny.
Thank you.
Very good, Johnny.
Very good, Johnny.
Very good.
I just think about, so I'll just give just a couple of applications for us as we close and before we take communion today. I just think, and you can add to any of your thoughts of what that activation looks like, but I think we can learn from everyone. One of my main points, I think, about humility, gentleness, and patience. If I humbly come into a room or to someone else's story, I come with ears that listen to learn. Regardless of where I really feel like, man, they really don't know what they're talking about. Like, for me to actively say, you know what, I've got something to always learn in every single environment. To come with that posture of learning over being right. And as people know me in the room, that's ironic because I definitely have that tendency of wanting to prove my point. I'm on this journey. I'm preaching to myself. So even as I was sitting with this scripture of being a prisoner of the Lord, to know that I want to have a posture that says, I want to learn first before I try and seek to be right. So I think that's point one. Point two, and then I'll let you add your thoughts. Seek and celebrate others' lives. I think, as we sung the song Gratitude, one of the greatest remarks, I think, as a Christian, is to be someone who celebrates in all circumstances. Now, I think we can celebrate in all circumstances, but wouldn't it be great if we celebrated other people? Like, you know you've got relationships right now which are fractured. You know you've got relationships right now, even from a pandemic, you didn't realize you had different thoughts to someone else until these thoughts come full front. And the invitation of the gospel is because you've been reconciled this way, that now you are called to a new way of living that doesn't seek to always be right. Yes, we have the truth, amen. But actually, we live a life of posturing that seeks to celebrate other people. And so today, my challenge for you is, who could you give a text of encouragement? Depending on the Lord, pray about it. Say, God, I know that you loved me so well today. I felt your presence. God, I received your grace, your reckless love that just seems overwhelming to me. It doesn't seem right how much you love, how patient, how enduring you are. God, out of that flow, I want to bring a text of encouragement to someone else. I want to be an encouragement to someone else. But yeah, I don't know if you've got any other examples.
And the issue, I guess it's all three of them, humility, gentleness, and patience. I'm sure you've all experienced it, or maybe you've experienced it even in yourselves. I know this was in me. I appreciate your words that you said, you know, I'm gentle and everything, but I wasn't always this way. So the scripture that I'm thinking of is, always be ready to give an account of the hope that is within you with what? Meekness and gentleness. And too often, our tribe doesn't show that humility when they're sharing the goodness, the good news. Or like Johnny said, we have to recognize we go into conversations and relationships and we have to listen. We're not always there to just talk and teach and be a noisy gong. And so one of the things that the Lord is constantly reminding me of is that I look through lenses. I look through paradigms. I look through constructs. I look through mindsets. So if you could picture me with about 15 sets of glasses on, just coming out, that's what I'm looking through, that have been made by my childhood, my family, my culture, my nationality, my hurts, my likes, my on and on and on, right? And I've got all these glasses, all different lenses, and then I go down to read God's word. Oh yeah, I know what that means. As I look through 15 sets of lenses. And so God has to say to me, you know, you have a lot of assumptions, Rob. And so the Holy Spirit will humble me by removing one of those sets of glasses, We call it a revelation. Oh, I was reading God's word. We should be excited. We got a revelation. Flesh and blood has not revealed that to you, Peter. And we get all excited. Now my life's changed forever. And only one set of lenses came off. Right? I'm never going back there. I'm never going back to that lifestyle of eating bad again. And so my tendency as I look over the last 40 years is once one of those, talking about humility, once one of those sets of glasses comes off, now I know it all in that area. And so I have so much more ability to see the logs in your eye. And so, really, this process of humility is like God just decimating and decimating you in love. Like, it's love. He invites you by love to, like, have you considered? And so as each lens comes off, you're just humbled more and more by the grace and the patience and the gentleness of God toward you, that begins to transform you to have humility and gentleness and patience with others. Freely I've received, so freely we give. Can I say one more thing?
Yeah, keep going.
Yeah, so I don't even know if this fits, but this blew me away this morning as I was just thinking about it. It's not my thoughts. This is one of those, yeah, you're not smart enough to think about this. But think about how God, the freedom that God gives us. He never manipulates or controls us. He invites us to love, back to that oneness, right? So how many of you are familiar or have heard of AI? Right? And the big thing is, oh, AI, and we're scared of AI, and what's it going to bring? And so I was thinking about that, and I guess, and some of you I'm sure know this category much better than me, but it seems like the fear of AI is that we will create something that will eventually have its own consciousness and its own independence and its own free will that it'll eventually come to the conclusion it doesn't need us anymore. Is that kind of right?
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
And then the light bulb hit me. That's exactly what God did in the garden when he made us. Exactly what he did. He made an independent agent with an independent conscience, with a free will that could run amok and say, we don't need you. And yet, how does he bring us to himself? It is his love. And we go and we see, oh, the pride doesn't work. The opposite of the pride doesn't work. Yeah. Striving for my own way doesn't bring joy and satisfaction. Yeah. It's always been this coming to you're in one of two places. You're either in the far country or you're still in the house. You're one of the two brothers. Yeah. In the far country's a father paid educational trip. To teach you to come to your senses that you need him. And the brother who does everything right, I never went to a far country, I didn't build a testimony, he has to come to the reality that he needs his father too.
Yeah.
So yeah, humility and gentleness, it's a journey. He's the Alpha, he's the Omega, he's the author, the finisher of your faith. He is creating these things in you. He is. He does not let his children go astray. Like Athanasius said, what is a good God to do when his creation is on the road to ruin? He is noble and supremely good, and therefore the lover of all humanity. And he is reconciling you to himself.
It feels like a good transition into communion today. Because it is a source of dependency. God gave us a visible, tangible representation of what his kingdom is about and what he has done for us. And it's an amazing thing that we often forget, that God poured out himself, his son, bore upon a cross, that he would die for us, his blood would be shed for us, that we would be renewed again. And so, as I said, the dependency is upon him and him alone. And so I want us just to take a moment. So just every head bows, we just prepare our hearts to take communion today. Some of you are carrying anger today. Some of you are tearful because of the broken relationships. Some of you are anxious. Some of you are carrying shame today. Some of you are really critical and you get frustrated at yourself that you wish you weren't so critical. You wish you'd stop seeing people's flaws and it just destroys relationships within you. And we just want to take a moment to ask for the supernatural power of love, of the power of the Holy Spirit to come upon us. So just an activation, just put your hands out in front of your lap, just your eyes closed still. And again, we just want to invite Holy Spirit into this moment. God, is there anything that I need to repent of? Repentance meaning turning 180. I was walking in one way and now I want to repent. I want to turn my heart to your affection. God, is there anything inside of me right now that needs forgiveness? Holy Spirit, would you come right now with your healing love to redeem us anew as we prepare our hearts for communion? God, we thank you that you are the sustainer of all things. We thank you that you are the bread of life. Paul reads this in 1 Corinthians. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to sensible people. Judge for yourself what I say. The cup of blessing that we bless, the cup of thankfulness that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is now one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. God, I thank you that your blood and your bread, Lord, the very activation of these things, these elements that we are about to consume together, were bought with a price. God, you unify the body through your death and resurrection. It is not through self-effort or self-work that we are able to be unified. It is only through the blood. It is only through your body broken for us. And so, God, we lean into this amazing grace today. God, we repent of our sins where anger has overcome us. Lord, where shame of the past or shameful relationships has divided us from your presence. Where a critical heart that only looks for what's wrong in someone else has overrun our minds that we cannot see the image bearer of God in front of us. We have lost the lens of love because we have become so self-dependent. God, we repent of self-dependence and we consume now the freedom of a prisoner that says, I will consume these things and I will become a prisoner of the Lord who bought my life. He paid for me. I was a slave. I was a prisoner to the things of this world. And now the reality is I have been saved. I have been set free. And now my freedom is to limit myself to the way of Jesus. And so as I take these elements today, we're going to take them as one. So just as the ushers begin to hand out these elements, I want you to hold the elements in your hands and we will take them together in a moment. But even as you hold these elements, I want you to realize that there was a cost paid for you. You are holding something. You were not able to save yourself. You are not able to bring unity to your family, to your area, to your workplace, to your church. It is only by the grace of God that we are able to be agents of unity. And so, God, we just receive right now. We receive right now your grace. We hold these elements in our hands today. Agents of grace. The blood that was shed that renews our sins. It washes away our sins. Thank you, Jesus, that you have washed away all our sins, that we are now new beings. We are now reminded that we are a new creation in Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. I am not my own. I'm bought with a price. I have a new name. I have a new nature. I have a new identity. And God, as we hold the bread broken for us, God, if there is healing in our hearts needed today, his body was broken for our healing. If there is healing in our hearts relationally that's needed, we are consuming the body right now to be healed and set free. God, we thank you for this act that has been going for almost 2,000 years. And it will continue to happen ongoing. That we now enter with the church, that around the world people are taking communion together. We are now one with the body of Christ around the world who have taken communion today, who will take communion later today. God, in this holy moment where time stops, where we join with those who have taken before, to the disciples on the night before the crucifixion who took a meal. We join with them right now. We join with the love feast that will inaugurate the whole of creation, that all of creation one day will be renewed. That all that we see around us, we take this in hope that one day we will have a feast together where there will be no pain, there will be no suffering, there will be no more tears, there will be no angst against one another. We will be unified. One day we will have a feast together. And so we hold on to the future as well, that this earth will be renewed and it will look like heaven one day. So do we stand together with your elements? And so let's hold the bread together. I love this. We don't do this typically, but I loved what Rob did before. So we hold the bread up high. And I just want you to take a moment to look around. All those who are holding up high. Lives of different stories. And so God, we hold this bread up high. This is our dependence. You are the bread of life. Your body broken for us. We could not save ourselves. God, we receive this amazing gift of grace as a holy act today. The mystery of Christ, that as we consume this, somehow, and I don't understand it, but we commune with you in a holy way. So let us take this bread together. And as we take the cup today, the blood, the signifying of the eternal rewards, we hold these high. And I might just add a little English element to this by saying cheers. But again, we hold the cups up high. Those around us who need the grace of God, the forgiveness of all sins, the reconciler of this world, that it is the dependence upon the blood of Christ that sets us free. Cheers.
Johnny asked if I would close us in prayer. The ushers are coming around with a basket for you to deposit your cups in. So at one time, that loaf was one bread. It was one loaf. Then it was separated. And then it was given to image bearers. And then image bearers took it into themselves. And because we are one in Christ, the one became many and the many became one again. At one point, if that was real wine, it was just grape juice. We're still immature in that. But it would be one vine that produces many grapes, that produces one wine, and then gets separated, given to the image bearers, and then they take it into themselves. And the one becomes many, becomes one again. And Jesus says, as often as you do this in remembrance, and we think we remember up here, and I'm sure that applies, but he's saying remembrance. We remember it. We bring it together as one. And what does it do? It brings healing to our spirit, soul, and body. Father, we thank you. Lord Jesus, we adore you. Holy Spirit, we love communion and fellowship with you. Thank you, Lord, that in this reality that you've welcomed us into this Trinitarian love story. And that you, as the good shepherd, you've left all those that are well and whole, and you come after the one. We thank you that we're all the one you came after. And you never relented until you found us, and you put us on your shoulders, and you brought us back home, and then you celebrated with the family our redemption. Thank you, Father. We're so special because you've made us special. Thank you for this time we've had together. It's just a little tip of the iceberg that we can see with our eyes and hear with our ears and touch with our hands, this reality of unity. But you have so much more for us. As we read, we said you are able to do exceeding abundantly above what we can ask or even think. And you are infinite, and we're trying to apprehend you. Thank you for giving us the ability to apprehend you. And so we speak your blessing over one another, and as we go our separate ways, thank you for all the opportunities you're going to give to show us where we can be Christ and be unity and be love in the spheres of our influence. And your name will be glorified. And we will put a smile on your face. And we will hear well done as we be your hands and feet. And so thank you, Father, for this time together. We speak your blessing over one another in Jesus' name. And everybody said amen. 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 God bless you. Take time to enjoy one another. There's no hurry to leave. Thank you, worship team. Thank you.